Gospel, Matthew chapter 18, and that is on page, if I can find it. Someone got a page number? Here we go. Matthew chapter 18, page 985 in the Church Bibles, and Sandrine is going to come and read that to us.
So let's read from Matthew 18, verse 1 to 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me."
Under your word and are obedient to what you teach us. Lord, please, by your Spirit, would you bring transformation and change to our lives? Would you help us to live the way that you've called us to live? And we ask this now, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, how do you define greatness? Or what does it look like to be the greatest? I wonder how you'd answer that question, or even what comes into your mind as you hear that word greatest or greatness. Maybe there's a song that comes into your head, or a particular person or team or something like that that comes into your mind. Now, the answer our world gives for questions of greatness can be seen in the game Snakes and Ladders. Now, I was going to bring a board, but you know, you can use your imagination. We all know what a board looks like of snakes and ladders. But in Snakes and Ladders, to be great is to be kind of further up the board, to be up. To be down is least. The bigger the ladder you've climbed in Snakes and Ladders, or the further the board you've gone, determines how great you are. So here's some big maths for you. 60 is greater than 10. 50 is greater than 4. You know, deep stuff, I know, but that's what it is, right? In Snakes and Ladders, to be up is great, to be down is least. This is how greatness works out in our world. So just think it through with me for a minute. So think of the sporting world. Greatness is seen there in achievements, being the fastest, jumping the highest, winning the most trophies. At school, greatness is often calculated by popularity and success, the number of friends you have, the grades you get in exams, whether that's an A star, a 9, or whatever they want to call it next. At work, greatness is in the number of satisfied clients you have, how high up the career ladder you climb. To be a CEO of a company is greater than working on a till, I well said. In society, greatness is seen or displayed in the size of your house, the size of your bank statements. Greatness in our world is like snakes and ladder. The higher we climb, the greater we are. And in fact, the higher we are, obviously that means there's more people below us as well. That is greatness in our world, to be up, not down. But what about greatness amongst God's people? What does it look like to be great within the church? Are we to judge it by similar standards? Should we measure greatness through how often we come to church, the roles we play when we come, how many people I've told about Jesus this week? Does it come down to how busy I am for Jesus, the amount of Bible I read each day, the amount of hours I spend praying? Well, the question of greatness amongst God's people is precisely the question the disciples ask Jesus in verse 1. Have a look at verse 1 with me. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, once it is a good question, they want to know. And if you've been here on Sunday nights, kind of working our way through Matthew, you won't be surprised to hear that this question has kind of been bubbling under the surface for a little while, just ready to pop out, particularly for the disciples and the new community Jesus is gathering. So all the way back in Matthew 11, Jesus had told the disciples that among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So it seems, does seem then to be this kind of some sort of scale of greatness. And in the last couple of chapters, as we've kind of worked our way through on Sunday evenings, this tension around greatness has no doubt heightened for the disciples. Remember back in chapter 16, Jesus says of Peter, "You're the rock on which I'm going to build the church." After that had the transfiguration, and Jesus took three disciples with him. Only three. Why not the others? Was this some sort of hierarchy? Were these guys at the top? We're told in both Mark and Luke's gospel that the disciples argued about who was the greatest among them. For them, this was no small issue. They wanted to know. And so that's what leads to this question in verse 1. But the response to their question is kind of jaw-dropping. You see, when the world measures greatness upwards, snakes and adders, how high up can I get? Jesus says his kingdom is the complete opposite. Jesus measures greatness downwards. So who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, listen to Jesus' answer again from verse 2. Look down verse 2. He called a little child to him and placed the child among the disciples. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." See, picture the scene, just for a minute. Picture the scene of the disciples. A bit of tension, perhaps. They've been arguing who's the greatest. Maybe a couple of, I don't know, cold shoulders. Maybe there's some kind of the other side of the group than the others because they've been arguing about it, thinking I'm greater than him, and he's thinking I'm greater than him. And then into this scene, Jesus calls a little child to stand by him and in front of the disciples. And he says, "Look, look at the child. Here they are. This is greatness." See, Jesus is a master communicator, isn't he? Jesus loves a visual aid. He says, "You want to see greatness? Here it is. The little child is a picture of greatness." Here's the point. Jesus says, in the kingdom of heaven, to be great is to be humble. In the kingdom of heaven, to be great is to lower yourself. In the kingdom of heaven, to be great is to be at the bottom of the ladder, not at the top. Do you get it? It's not that children in themselves are naturally humble, because they're not. I can testify, they're not. Neither is this a call to be childish. No, instead, it's a call to take the status of a child. You see, a child was of no importance in Jewish society. They were not allowed to be taken seriously. They were to be looked after rather than looked up to. And yet Jesus switches the priority. He says, "You want to be great? Then you need to become like a little child. You need to take the lowly position." And that's hard, isn't it? Do you find that hard to hear these words? I doubt Peter and the other disciples were kind of thrilled by that, thinking, "Yeah, I want to be like a child. I want to take their status." These guys have been with Jesus for years. They were his mates. Surely they could kind of get a better standing. They knew Jesus so well. But no, Jesus says, to be a somebody in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be a nobody. To be a somebody in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be a nobody. You need to be like a little child. Now, it's important to note that this lowering of self is not a lowering of value. We are made in the image of God. God loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son to die on a cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could know peace with him. We are incredibly valuable in God's sight. But when it comes to greatness, we must understand that it's not about you or me. It's not about us. It's a call to humility. Now, Rick Warren puts it like this: humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. And that is a real challenge to us, isn't it? in the kingdom of heaven, to be great is to be humble. Now, for the rest of the time, what I simply want to do is just kind of apply that in two ways. Kind of firstly, kind of thinking vertically of relationship with God, what that means. And then secondly, kind of horizontally, thinking about our relationships with one another and how this truth impacts the way we live with one another. So firstly, the vertical line. So in the kingdom of heaven, to be great is to be humble. So therefore, humble yourself before God. Verse 3 and 4. See, one of the things that is most striking in these verses is that the call to be like little children isn't just a matter of greatness in the kingdom of heaven. It's actually about our entry to the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 3 again. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." See, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to his disciples. It wasn't long ago, and I've already referenced it, but Jesus says to Peter, "I'm going to build my church on you, the rock." And then at the transfiguration, that there are people there who, or Jesus says, he announces to them that some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom and would see Jesus in all his glory. Yet now he says to them, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What's going on? Well, these words cut deep because Jesus is rebuking the arrogant hearts found within the disciples. And as we tune into this message tonight, it's also a rebuke to us, to our arrogance, where it's placed, often found within each of us. It is a call to humble ourselves before God. And friends, I've confessed to you this week, as I've studied this passage, I've realized afresh that I'm not very humble. As I've thought about it this week, my life often reeks of pride. When trouble hits, I'm so quick to try and fix the problem myself rather than try and call on God to help. When the pressure comes on, how quick am I to kind of reduce the prayer and try and fix stuff? Get squeezed out. When others are labeled great or are paid compliments, how my heart can easily envy them. Is anyone else like me? No? Two nods, that's fine. Just me then. Now, I've mentioned prayer a couple of times because prayer is our first and continued act of humility toward God. Prayer is a show of our dependence upon God and not ourselves. And so our prayer life is really a good indicator to how humble we are. Everything in us wants to follow the world's pattern and strive for greatness by climbing up a ladder. We want to win the approval of others by being seen as the best, even as the most humble. We want to be the first in the line or display kind of being the last at the back of the line, making it obvious. But being great in God's family is not about seeking attention or climbing a ladder. Greatness is seen in recognizing God owes me nothing and yet has welcomed me, a sinner. See, to keep us from pride, to remember our low position, we must keep ourselves rooted to the foot of the cross. Now listen to these words from the hymn Rock of Ages. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." Regarding the kingdom of heaven, we bring nothing but our sin and our mess and our arrogance. And this call, this picture of this little child standing before Jesus is a reminder to humble ourselves before God, whether for the first time or as a continued dependence upon him. In the kingdom of heaven, to be great is to be humble. And kind of the first application of that is really to humble ourselves afresh before God. But secondly, thinking of kind of the horizontal, it's to humble ourselves before others. Humble ourselves before others. In our world's view of greatness, like the game of snakes and ladders, one of the great games to play is often finding others that we're better than or worse, others that are worse than us. I don't know if it's the same for you, but driving for me is often a good marker of that. As you drive, it's so easy to spot the faults in other people. cut behind the steering wheel at the same things that you probably did yesterday. But after verse 3 and 4, where Jesus calls us to be like the little child, in verse 5, Jesus calls us to welcome such children. Do you see it's changed? We're no longer supposed to be the child. We're looking to the children that we see. Verse 5, Jesus calls us to welcome such children in his name. It is a call to welcome others as if we are welcoming Jesus himself. This is what it is to live as God's family. There's no place for kind of a greatness hierarchy. There's no place for exclusion or cliques or favoritism. Such things are out of place in the church. We are to be humble towards each other. In Philippians 2, Paul puts it like this: in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. Can you imagine how incredible such a place would be? It would be like heaven, right? And as we humble ourselves before others, this taste of heaven is exactly what the church is supposed to anticipate. And as a crown, that is what is often seen amongst us. Let me encourage you with that. But isn't it true that we often find that hard? To humble ourselves before others, lift others up. Now, John Piper talks about the opposite of humility being entitlement. And I found that a really helpful way to kind of apply that to my own heart this week. How often do I get frustrated and grumpy when others seem to squash my own sense of status and worth? How easily we can frustrate each other with that. But the problem is so often found within and not outside of us. We get offended often because we have too high a view of ourselves. We get frustrated when things aren't done my way or at the time that's most convenient to me. Church itself is far easier, isn't it, if I just hang out with the people that are most like me? But much harder when I approach a new person or someone whose name perhaps we've forgotten and are too embarrassed to ask again. Most of you will remember Glenn, who worked here for a time. Saw him yesterday at Salted, and he's doing well, just to say. He says hi. But he tells us kind of a sad story of an experience he had in a church once, where he went, I don't think he was a Christian at the time, he went along to a church, and he went and sat down. And just before the service started, someone walked in, came up to him and said, "Excuse me, mate, you're in my seat." Kind of kicked him out. And the thing is, it kind of sounds funny in a way, but actually, for him, he left. He left. He walked out, went out of church. It's like, I don't want to be here. I wasn't welcomed. Now, I don't want to be too critical. I don't know that person. And, you know, those roots of arrogance are in me too. But someone wouldn't give up their status, their chair, their right to their seat that they sit in every week. And that caused someone to leave. They didn't give up their status for the good of others. And this is so often seen in the little things. In Matthew 25, we get a snapshot of the end of the world, the day when Jesus will separate all people from all nations into two camps. I'm going to read kind of an extended part of that now, and it hopefully makes sense as I do while I'm doing that. But Jesus, as he's talking, as he's saying, at the end of the world, going to separate into two camps. He says this. If you want to turn there, you can do. Chapter 25, I'm going to read from verse 34 on page 995. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Welcoming other believers doesn't always look impressive. Giving a drink, making a call, visiting, we can all do those things. We do it for our mates. But will we humble ourselves before our brothers and sisters? Will we serve one another in that way? as if we're serving King Jesus. See, in one sense, what we're seeing tonight from these words of Jesus isn't kind of radically new. Lots of you be sitting there go, yeah, of course. To be a part of God's people is to be humble, right? To lift others up before ourselves. It's a simple truth. But man, do we find this hard? We need God's help. In the kingdom of heaven, to be great is to be humble. Therefore, humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before others. Now, just kind of one point of clarification I want to make. I think it's important. Being humble and kind of having a low position, as it were, doesn't mean that we can't do things or hold positions of power in the world that are seen as great. For example, you could be the prime minister. I don't think anyone would want that role, really. It's a hard role, hard gig. But you could be the prime minister or a CEO of a big company and still be humble. Or you could do, you know, I have to be careful what kind of jobs I choose for the low. You could do a paper round, I thought that's quite a safe one. You could do a paper round and still be arrogant. The point is, we need to remember our status before God. We are called to be children, humble, dependent on Him in all things, not entitled, not viewing ourselves as better than anyone else. Now, we're almost done. But as we've thought about humility tonight, I hope at some point you've thought, man, no one is that humble, are they? And you'd be right. I'm not that humble. No one's really that close to this kind of humility. I do long to be more like that. Please pray for me in that. Please pray for all of us pastors. Pray for one another in this. But don't despair. Because where we are humbled by our pride, there is one who perfectly fits the title of humble, and that is our Lord Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the one who left the riches and the glories of his eternal home to enter the poverty of our world. Listen to these words, be very familiar to you from Philippians 2 that appear on the screen as well. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He came low. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's humility, isn't it? That is lowness. No one's gone lower. And yet this is how it finishes. Therefore, since he came so low, God has exalted him to the highest place, the greatest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came low and is now seated on high. To be great in the kingdom of heaven is to be humble. That is the pattern of our Lord Jesus. That's what makes him so beautiful. And it is also the pattern of his new community, the church. That is the lives we want to live with God's help. We are to humble ourselves before God. We're to humble ourselves before others that God might take all the glory. Let me pray. Or let me give you a moment just to reflect on that. Maybe just pray in some of that personally. And then I'll lead us in a prayer in a moment or so. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us tonight. Thank you for the reminder for many of us that in your kingdom, to be great is to be humble. Lord, we thank you most of all for our Lord Jesus who modeled that to us in his life, in his words, in his actions, in his death and resurrection. Lord, help us to be like him. Please help us to be humble. Lord, as we've reflected on tonight, in one sense, that's such a simple thing to say. And Lord, we find it so hard. So Lord, please help us. May we not be fake in our humility. May you keep us at the foot of the cross, that we would live lives humbly, that might bring you much praise and glory. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.